Well, thank you. It is wonderful to be with you. I'd like to begin with reading. I'm going to stand up here so I can see you all a little better. Great, thank you. A reading from John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to use the English Standard Version. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I wanted, before moving into the message, just to take a moment to thank you all for the wonderful role you've played in our lives and ministry over many years, 20 plus years, it has to be maybe going on 30. We've worked with CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, for 32 years for me, 30 for Cindy. And I think it was when we were overseas in Kiev, Ukraine, that we really made a more formal connection. But you all have prayed and invested in our ministry to reach college students and professors for many, many years. And you have touched the lives of folks, certainly in this country, but around the world, through your energy, through your partnership. We are really grateful. We couldn't do what we do without you. So I just can't say it strongly, loudly, or warmly enough. Thank you. We are very grateful. Cindy, as the pastor mentioned, grew up here. She is the daughter of Maria and Preacher Westcott. I'm from up north, so I don't know what I'm doing here, but I married well. Married up is the expression. We work now with professors, chiefly. I do leadership development for all of our staff around the country who focus on reaching professors for Christ. I'm also chief of staff for our executive director in the faculty ministry. But my favorite thing this year has been going a day a week down to Fayetteville State to launch a faculty ministry. It allowed me to kind of get back face to face with folks, which is why I became a missionary. It's why I do what I do. I have loved it. I've had incredible conversations. God has raised up some men and women who love him and would love to be part of a movement on campus that's committed to exposing their colleagues and their students to Christ. So that's what we're working on a day a week. But time moves forward, so I'll stop there. I want to talk with you for a few minutes about this passage in John chapter 10. And in this passage, we get this beautiful picture, a word picture Jesus paints for us of what a relationship with him can look like. And what really is interesting to me is what comes right before chapter 10. I didn't read this, but in John chapter 9, there is another story that takes place that is a huge contrast to this story in John 10. So in John 9, there's this situation where a man who has been born blind, never seen, He wants to see. And Jesus heals him and gives him back his sight. He does this on the Sabbath, which creates problems because the religious leaders of the day, as they interpreted God's law, that was a no-no. Couldn't do that. But Jesus heals this man. So the religious leaders, they bring this man into their council and they want to ask him questions. They grill him. They want to know who did this to them, to him. They want to know who he is and what he says, what this blind man now who can see, what he says about Jesus. And they ask questions that really are attacks. So they're not so interested in understanding the truth. They really want to control the story. So part of what's going on when this healing takes place is Israel is, of course, possessed, dominated, controlled by Rome, ruled by Rome. And so these religious leaders, they have a certain amount of power and authority, but it's just given to them by the rulers, by Rome, in order, from Rome's point of view, to keep the people happy and keep things kind of on the down low, kind of make their lives easier. So the religious leaders don't like what Jesus is doing. Jesus could be a troublemaker. Jesus is gaining an influence. The people are excited about him. The people are listening to what he has to say. And their influence, they're afraid, is going down. And maybe even worse, they're afraid that Jesus will get the people so riled up that the Romans will come in and remove their authority, that they will no longer be the top dog. So the religious leaders, when they're talking to this man who now can see, they're trying to preserve their place. They don't want anybody to rock the boat. And they really wish this story wasn't true. So they ask questions that kind of reveal that they would like to believe the man was never blind in the first place. Maybe there was no miracle here at all. Maybe nothing really extraordinary happened. And they actually bring in his parents. They bring in his parents, and they ask his parents, is this your son who was blind? The parents are afraid, because word has already gotten out that these religious leaders are going to put people out of the synagogue. They're going to remove them from the community. They're going to cut them off from the one prescribed way that Israel had of worshiping God if they affirm that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they're like, well, hey, this is our son. I know he's blind and he sees now. You can ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you what happened. We're not going to say anything. They don't want to be tossed out of the synagogue. And this man who now sees, he says, this is what he did for me. And he came from God. The religious leaders didn't like the answer, so they put him out of the synagogue. And that brings us to chapter 10. Passage I just read. And first thing I want to talk with you about for a moment is, what is the Good Shepherd like? So we have a huge contrast between this story in John chapter 9 and John chapter 10. They fear Jesus. They want to solidify their own position in chapter 9. And in chapter 10, we have this story of the Good Shepherd. And in this part of Scripture, Jesus talks, he's creating a picture of what he's like in contrast to what just happened here in John chapter 9. I'm not like those guys. I'm the Good Shepherd. He talks about he is the door, that folks who enter through him come into their pasture. They come into life. He's saying, I'm the real thing. I have real authority that's given to me by my Father. He says the sheep hear the Good Shepherd's voice, and the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. And he's saying here, I know you. I know you by name. The religious leaders, they weren't even sure they recognized this guy who had been there his whole life. But Jesus, he knows us. He knows these folks by name. The shepherd leads them out, says in verse 3. And it's this idea of The shepherd takes care of his sheep's needs. He knows those needs and he takes care of them. He goes before them. If anyone enters by Jesus, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, the religious leaders, as I mentioned, they were grasping to hold authority and influence. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life to all who enter through him. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, he says. But the religious leaders in chapter 9 would have preferred that Jesus not heal on the Sabbath, even if it meant that the man remained blind. Interesting, they just had no real concern for the welfare of this man or for the people. Their preoccupation was with how this would affect them. That's not what the shepherd is like. Jesus knows his own, and his own know him. It says in verse 14, the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. As I look out, I see many familiar faces and some new ones. And many of you know that we have four children. Our third child, Ian, died just more than 2 years ago. He was a senior at NC State. September, he didn't feel real well. We thought maybe he had the flu. And late September, he was home, and Cindy had said, you get to health services tomorrow. He did. It's about first or second of October. It was the first week of October. They did some blood work. A couple of days later, they diagnosed him with lymphoma. And within the week, he was actually on life support. And he was in the ICU. And he rallied and endured 5 rounds of chemotherapy. But in late February of 2013, he died. And it has been, of course, a tremendously hard season for us, a difficult time. We miss our boy very, very much. And with the grieving and thinking about our son, I have, in this time of my life, thought a lot about my relationship with Ian. Because with all my kids, there's something very different about the relationship God gave me with Ian. And it has to do with how God brought our family to live and minister in Kiev, Ukraine, back in the 90s. We lived there for 7 years. It was an incredibly unstable time. The Soviet Union had really just within the past couple of years broken up economically. Things were in a free fall, a time of hyperinflation. I would tell Cindy, when you go and change money today, spend all of it. Because when she would bring back the local currency, the next day it would be worth a whole lot less than it was worth today. I haven't said that since that time. But politically, things were crazy, very unstable. Okay, so we had three small children. We moved to Kiev in 1993 to launch the student ministry in Ukraine, which God did amazing things. But that's another story. But what was different with Ian, he was not even 2 years old when we moved there. And so we lived in an apartment about 15 minutes away from the metro. We did not own a car for those 7 years. We went everywhere by public transportation. So anytime we went anywhere, I carried him. Now, I carried all the kids when they were toddlers, but it was carrying them from the house to the car or from the store to the car. Very different than from the apartment to the metro, in the metro, downtown, back. I carried him everywhere. I carried him all the time. And that was a precious experience. I would carry him in my left arm. And when we got our coats on to leave the house, he would do this. You know, so it's like, here I am. And it was interesting. There was no anxiousness like, oh, I hope he picks me up. He knew I was going to pick him up. You don't wait for a almost two-year-old, you know, to walk to the metro. It'd be 4 days later, but, you know, you'd finally get there. I had to pick him up. He knew he belonged in my arm. There was every expectation I was going to carry him. He had all confidence in the world that he belonged in my arm. He never asked a question about where we were going. Of course, he's like two. But I don't think he cared. It was who he was with. It wasn't the destination. It was the company. It was the journey. He was content to be in my arm. He took his cue from me. If I was calm, he was calm. If I was confident, he was confident. If I was anxious or scared, I think that translated to him, probably physically, as well as we were face to face. This carrying my son, it was an incredibly intimate experience because his face was right here. He would put his right hand on the back of my neck. And he could see ahead to where we were walking. He could see behind to where we had been. He had great perspective of everything that was going around him. But to him, the main thing was who he was with. It's not where we were going. He didn't really care. It wasn't the issue for him. It was who he was with. He allowed me to interpret reality for him. I can remember many a time when Cindy and I, we would encounter something and you put on the mom and daddy face. It's like, whoa, this is out of control. I don't know what's happening here, but we have three tiny children with us. Lord, give us grace and strength to be solid for them. So he allowed me to do that for him. You know, one of the most remarkable parts of it was my left arm. I'm right-handed, but I always carried him in my left arm. And I remember again and again, and I'm sure Cindy got tired of hearing it, but I would come home, I'd say, you know, I can carry him forever in this arm. I still don't understand it, but it's like this arm never got tired. Now, he was pretty slight. He would grow to be 6'3 and 190 pounds. He didn't stay slight. But at that time, he was kind of lanky and very thin. Not a lot of weight. But I could carry him in this arm forever. And I enjoyed it. I so enjoyed carrying my son. Now, at the time, I remember complaining. it's hard. But on the whole, I do remember grieving just a little bit the day when he was just too long and too big to be carried anymore. That season had passed. I loved that season. You and I have a good shepherd. For as much as I enjoyed carrying my son, how much more does he enjoy carrying you? As intimate an experience as that was, to be face to face with my son as we walked, how much more intimate for you to be in your father's arm, face to face. And the issue isn't so much where you're headed, it's who you're with. You're on his agenda. He knows where he's taking you. He has a plan. He knows where he's going. And you rest in his arm, because you have every confidence that he is the good shepherd. He knows what he's doing. He has everything under control, and you can rest. There's no need to be anxious. How wonderful to have your hand on the back of his neck. What a place of perspective as you're in his arm to be able to look ahead to where you're headed, to look behind to where you've been and to see all around you from his point of view and allow him to interpret the reality around you for you. Do you know your shepherd like that? Do you experience him as carrying you, as good, as having you in his arm? in John 10:10, in this passage, Jesus says, gotta look it up. Sorry. Yeah, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He talked about he came to give the sheep abundant life. And you know, he's not talking about things. He's not talking about comfort. He's not talking about rich experiences. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about intimacy. He's talking about you're crawling into his arm and saying, let's go. I am ready for the adventure you have for me today. That's abundant life. So two questions for us. First one is, are you one of God's sheep? Seems like a reasonable place to start. Jesus said, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the question here, for me, for you, is have you given up trying to somehow earn God's forgiveness or to make yourself worthy of him? Because it cannot be done. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do enough. There is nothing you can do to make yourself worthy of God. You can't. Have you come instead to trust in Jesus' death for your sins and his resurrection as the only and completely adequate provision to deal with your sin and to bring you into that kind of intimate fellowship with the Father? You can do that even now. You could just quietly in your heart say, God, I trust that Jesus came and died in my place, and I receive him. I take him as my Savior. And I entirely trust in what he did in my place to bring me into relationship with you, to forgive me of my sin, that he took my sin on himself and he died in my place. I totally buy that, Lord. I'm in. And the second question is, if you are his sheep, do you experience God as your shepherd? Do you follow him as he leads you? Do you depend on him in the way a sheep has to utterly depend on the shepherd for protection and for life itself? Do you experience God in ways similar to how Ian rested, trusted, and depended on me, his dad, when I carried him in Kiev? You can, and it starts by yielding and saying, God, your way, not mine. I want to get in your arm. I want to go where you're going. I want to be with you because the destination is secondary. It's the journey with you. That's what it's all about. Teach me, Lord, to rest in you and enjoy you. That's where it starts. Please pray with me. Lord, you indeed are our good shepherd. Thank you. Thank you for doing for us what we could never, ever accomplish or do for ourselves. Thank you for loving us first, that when we were dead in our transgressions, you loved us. You chose us. God, would you please grow us to experience the kind of intimacy that we see here in John 10. Would you please teach us to trust you, to depend on you, and to walk with you, and yes, Lord, to enjoy you. Thank you for coming to give us life abundantly. In Christ's name.